Today's scripture comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, "What will we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign had been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered to them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. May God bless the reading and receiving of this word.
Thank you, Chris. I really don't know if I ought to say anything or not, other than have a benediction and go home. Thank you, William. Thank you. Maybe that's what we ought to do, except then y'all will get used to beating the Presbyterians to the cafeteria. Living a resurrected life, or resurrected living, being resurrection people. That's what I want us to think on today. As we look at this incident that happened not all that long after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended into heaven, we have here in the book of Acts an account by Luke of just what resurrection living means, I think. In chapter 3, Peter and John heal a crippled man in the name of Jesus. A crippled man who, we are told, was 40 years old. So it wasn't like they brought in a ringer that people didn't know and had them play like they were paralyzed only to be healed. In fact, if you read in chapter 3, you'll find that everyone around knew this man. They had been watching him for years as he needed help. And Peter and John come along, and he asks for help, and they give him that help in Jesus' name as resurrection people, recognizing that in Christ there was not just spiritual life, But there were things even in this life that could be made better because of that resurrection of Christ from the dead and because of the life that he lived. Now, this particular incident is often considered the first real run-in with the law. Now, the real run-in with Judaism that these disciples have after the crucifixion resurrection. Bless you. As we said, it comes on the heels of this healing of the crippled man. And we could focus on that healing if we wanted to. But there's something more here that I want us to look at today. What does it mean to live the resurrected life or to be resurrection people after all that initial hoopla has died down? What does it mean to be a resurrection person after the hoopla has died down? Because you see, when we believe in and commit to follow the one who was resurrected, Jesus the Christ, we are committing to a new and resurrected way of living. It's not the same old, but it's a new way of living. Whether those differences are subtle or major, resurrection living is a new way of approaching life and should make a difference both in our lives and the lives of others around us. As Theodore Ferris writes, "New ideas always make enemies. The world is round. The earth travels around the sun. All men are created equal. Government of the people, by the people, for the people. This is one world." I'd like to... Oh no, we're not going to bring them a Coke, Judy. "This is one world," he writes. "Ideas like these always make people uncomfortable and always get their promoters into trouble." Such was the case with this new idea of resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, who had been crucified, whom people had seen and heard and some had touched, was alive and could make a difference in people's lives physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And that new idea had enemies and got promoters of that idea in trouble. Peter and John got in trouble. And not just for the healing. Peter and John got in bigger trouble because they used that name, as the Sanhedrin wants to know later. Notice, the Sanhedrin doesn't talk about stop saying these things in the name of Jesus. They say, don't say anything in that name anymore. It was almost like if they mentioned specifically Jesus' name, and they were well aware of who Jesus was because they had had something to do with him being put to death. It was almost like if they spoke that name, Jesus, that they would be admitting to something that they didn't want to admit to, and that they themselves would have more of a commitment to something new than they had before. There was resistance to that idea. And yet we're told that the initial resistance that comes from some of the Sadducees and temple guards and others when they arrested Peter and John did not keep others from believing. In fact, when this entire incident is over, we read that there are about 5,000 people, not that believed to that day, but the church had grown to around 5,000 people in and around Jerusalem. which was a tremendous thing that had happened, especially in such a short period of time. But Peter and John had been changed by resurrection, and they lived a resurrection life in the way they approached others. In fact, they draw so much attention that after their arrest the next day, they are hauled in front of Annas and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and other members of the high priestly family. If any of those names sound familiar, it's because Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and Caiaphas was high priest when Jesus was crucified. John is probably a shortening of Jonathan, who took over after Caiaphas as high priest, who was his brother. And so we're talking about the people in the synagogue, the people in the temple who had the power, who had the power, who had the money, and to whom everyone did obeisance. So Peter and John are not just brought up in front of just any old court. It would almost be like being brought up in front of the chief justices of the Supreme Court. And they're questioned. They're questioned about their power and their authority. Two things that the Sanhedrin, and in particular the high priestly family, knew about: power and authority. At this time, according to Judaism, only the priests could teach. And Peter and John were obviously not priests. And yet they were teaching and preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. Notice when people question and ask, how did this guy get this healing? Why is this guy standing up now? They didn't say, because we've got some kind of special power. They started preaching about Jesus and his power and his resurrection. And that's where all the power and authority originated. And what are they doing? They are doing just as Jesus did. And they are being faithful to their Master and Lord. They recognize that when they committed to follow him, they committed to living a life like his, even if it wasn't easy and even if it was not popular. This arrest also would remind Luke's readers and reminds us that Jesus' followers can expect to be treated like their Lord if they are faithful in telling the message of God in Christ. A scholar that I went to seminary with, Brad Chance, in writing a commentary on the book of Acts. And Brad was one of those that his family had to come looking for him at all hours of the night in the library, even reminding him he would have to eat sometimes. But Brad writes, "The temple leadership may have power, but they cannot stop the response of the people to the authoritative word that is spoken. Power and authority are not one and the same." And we see that here. They had power to try and stop Peter and John. They had power to intimidate other folks in the temple area and in the synagogues, but they did not have the authority with which Peter and John spoke. So Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. The apostolic leadership is facing the leadership of the people. And the questions begin. Chief among them, by what power and in what name have you done this? Caiaphas and Annas probably figured that Peter and John would be quaking in their boots. But we are told just the opposite happened. They were so committed to resurrection living and to being faithful to that commitment that they made to their Lord to share, to make disciples. And by the way, tonight at our It's Time study, we will be talking about having a passion for the Great Commission. to make disciples. They were so committed to that that the text said with boldness they stood up to answer. That they had been doing this in the name of Jesus. In the face of such power of this Sanhedrin who had been instrumental in having their Lord killed, they didn't dance around the question. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean the Spirit came upon him separately. That means the Spirit was already indwelling him and guiding him, began to preach. He doesn't back down, but tells the leaders up front that the man was made well. Interestingly enough, this word is also comes from the root word for save. The man is made well or saved by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Verse 10. Now the word sozo, from which salvation comes and from which healing comes, means both restoration physically and deeper salvation. It's more than just the forgiveness of sins in the concept of sozo or soteria. In Jesus' name, one can find liberating power that delivers or saves from anything that makes us less than complete. In Jesus' name, we can find liberating power that saves us or heals us from anything that makes us less than complete. And Peter preaches a sermon which actually is very similar to the same one that we have recorded in Acts chapter 2. He points to what people have done and how God in Christ has reversed our sins, has reversed our poor choices, and has brought honor on something that was seen as dishonor, crucifixion, by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, and that salvation or restoration or healing is offered in Jesus' name, and full healing is found in Jesus' name alone. And that those who seek to silence it will actually be excluding themselves from the people of God. Now, we think of people who try to silence it like Annas and Caiaphas. People who openly oppose sharing Jesus' name. But I would submit to you that we should begin to also wonder, what about those who come to Him and then silence His name by not telling others, and who silence His name by not living resurrected life? There are many persons who claim the name Christian or the title Christian who actually silence the name by not telling and by not living that resurrection life. Even something so simple as the hostess bringing out the cake and proudly saying, "Why, thank you, I baked it myself." Boy, wasn't she surprised. Even those little white lies can cause us to miss out on the fullness with which we can live as resurrection people. And notice the response of the Sanhedrin. They don't know what to do. They said, "This guy out here, we know him. Everybody knows him. He's healed. We can't figure it out." And they don't try to tear that down. And they don't try to tear down the message that Peter and John have given. What they do is they demand that Peter and John no longer teach or speak in this name. But Peter and John, in the face of such opposition, they were facing some pretty stiff opposition, but it was nothing like the next door neighbor who turns you down when you ask him to go to church. Well, the little old lady down the street, who everybody's afraid to go up to her door because she chews them out all the time, that's some stiff opposition to resurrection living, isn't it? Especially compared with the Sanhedrin. Peter and John respond that as resurrection people, they will speak what they have seen and heard. They say that they will speak as God would have them speak. You know, that's not uniquely Christian, by the way. But it recognizes true loyalty to a called life. By the way, in Plato's Apology, Socrates says, when he's told not to obey God but others, he said, "I shall obey God rather than you, and while I have life and strength, I shall never cease from the practice of teaching philosophy." When pressed to voice allegiance, the apostle showed the way that people of conscience and resurrection living would go, insisting that they obey God and not the others. Our culture is called postmodern, and some call it these days post-Christian. The Christians are not a small group, at least those who claim to be Christians, and especially in this country. Persons confessing Christian faith actually make up a majority of Congress. They have consistently had the seat in the Oval Office. They have sat on school boards, city and county councils, even on the Supreme Court. They have all sorts of power, people who claim to be Christians. All sorts of power, but do we live it as resurrection people, or just use the power? We have a commission to make disciples. And how do we do that? By our teaching as we live and speak. I want to close with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian, lost his life in World War II. And he's writing about Christian devotion. It comes from a section entitled Life Together. And he's writing about the church, individually and collectively, and Christian devotion, and he says, "Every common devotion should include the word of Scripture, the hymns of the church, and the prayer of the fellowship. In Scripture, consecutive reading of biblical books forces everyone who wants to hear to put himself or to allow himself to be found where God acted for the salvation of men. Hymns are the voice of the church, a church that is heard singing together. All singing together that is right must serve to widen our spiritual horizons. On prayer," he says, "we are to pray to God as a fellowship. This prayer must really be our word, our prayer for this day. Not for our own work, for our fellowship, and for all the persons committed to our care." Living a resurrection life is all of this and more, when we allow the one who was resurrected to truly live within us. Would you take the handout in your bulletin? I want us to read responsively before we have our hymn of decision. This relates not only to this morning, but to our time tonight in the It's Time study. It's time to have a passion for the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is on a mission. And the incredible good news is that God invites us to participate in that mission.
If we choose to accept this invitation, how will we accomplish this?
We must have a passion for the Great Commission of Jesus Christ.
What does it mean to have a passion for the Great Commission?
For the missional Christian, evangelism begins with a passion for the Great Commission. Members of a missional
church are more effective evangelists when they
nurture their relationship to Jesus, form spiritual friendships, practice hospitality, become involved in hands-on ministry, get to know persons of a different race, color, or class, respond to the encouraging of the Spirit, share their personal faith story.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The mission calls. Let us have a passion for the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. It's time. Our hymn of commitment this morning is number 435, God of Grace and God of Glory. I pray that this will indeed be not only our prayer, but our commitment. As we stand and sing together, our altar is open for any decision that you would make to truly be resurrection people. Number 435.